Well, good morning, friends and family. This Sunday, February the 19th, Jay Martin here, Washington, North Carolina, here with a morning garden talk or fireside chat, or this morning laundry room talk, because I don't want to wake anybody up in the house. But if you'll indulge me, I'll channel my inner meteorologist here this morning, Jay Cantore, as it were, looking at the week's forecast with increasing warming up, with very little moisture, at least in our neck of the woods, which promises to be an invigorating taste of spring. It's 34 this morning, but by Friday looks to be 84, which is hotter than it should be. But nonetheless, I'm thankful and I'm warmed up, and I hope you are as well. Last 2 weeks at Good Shepherd, I have been blessed to have heard from other wonderful ambassadors of grace and truth. First of all, it was Leanne Lee, who was one of our leaders and one of our erstwhile and amazing and just enthusiastic and passionate Bible teachers and speakers who spoke on Isaiah 40, on the promises of Isaiah 40 and what it is to soar on wings like eagles and walk and not grow weary. Then last week, we had this beautiful opportunity to hear from Mark and Jan Hamblin, who chose to share their journey, or really her journey, but it's their journey, covenantally, one flesh, man and woman, 35 years of marriage, about coming through this season of cancer with hope and faith and encouragement. And I'll talk a little bit more reflecting on that momentarily, but nonetheless, I haven't really preached in 3 weeks. And here I am with my Jasmine Jesus Journal opened up, volume 2, and looking back into where we were and where we are in the mountains of Isaiah. So I'm down on the coastal plain, but we're going back to the mountains. And this morning, the mountain reference has to do with the mountain of unfamiliar paths, the mountain of unfamiliar paths, and how we handle the invitation to walk down those paths. So I'll set it up this morning just by asking you, how your path's working out. How's your family path working out? Your finance path working out? Your friend path working out? Are you choosing only familiar paths? And maybe those are healthy and righteous and life-giving paths and obedient and joy-producing paths, but maybe they're problematic paths which continue to reap the same harvest of despair and frustration. And I'm not out to lay any big, heavy guilt bombs on you. I'm here as an ambassador of the goodness in God's Word and the reality of God's Spirit sent from His Son and from the Father of love and life Himself to invite you into a path pivot and to trust in some unfamiliar paths, regardless of whether you're 16 or 61 or 85. Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning for a warm house on a chilly day, for the promise that is you and your Son having come incarnate, God in a bod, God in flesh, to invite us into paths that are life-giving and not paths that are destructive, toxic, and laden with minefields. And Lord, we give you thanks that in this broken world there is hope and there is promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. So enough from Jay, and now into Isaiah 42, for that's the mountain of unfamiliar paths passage that we'll read today. And I'm going to actually read a number of verses out of Isaiah 42, and I'm going to begin with the opening 9 verses, which are the same verses I will use in to open worship and Good Shepherd this morning later. So listen to the word of the God, Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands put their hope. This is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I announce them to you. So God is announcing to the readers, the hearers of Isaiah, 3,000 years ago, and also announcing to us that he's doing new things, that he's on the move, that he still gives breath to people. He still gives life to those who walk in it. So back into a little Isaiah overview, always helpful, refreshing for me. First 40 chapters or first 39 chapters are mostly, prophetic woes. This is where you're going wrong. There are certainly glimpses of hope and life, and unto you a child is born, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know that from Advent. We know that's the promise of Jesus. But we see lots of doom and gloom, and that has been brought on ourselves collectively as people and also individually. Isaiah 40 takes a pivot towards offering promises of hope. But the hope is conditional upon two things: the goodness of the Lord, and also the realized hope is hope that is lived into. I'm going to say that again. Realized hope is hope that is lived into. Hope sitting and waiting and wishing and saying, please change, God. Please change the circumstances, God. God listens in prayer to those pleas, but he says, there's a follow me. There's a leading aspect. And then these opening nine verses of Isaiah 42, there is this language of, I will take you by the hand. I'm calling and I'm taking you by the hand. I'll keep you, I'll make you. And I'm going to empower you to give sight to the blind, to release captives, to bring light even to those in deepest darkness. So God invites us to come into the light ourselves. He also empowers us to bring light to others. This is not isolated truth. And the beauty of this passage and the totality of God's word in Scripture is that one reason we are looking at the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah here in 2023 is that 1,000 years, hundreds of years past the writing, the speaking, the recording of these verses, they were used by Jesus and about Jesus. So see if these verses don't sound familiar as I take a little detour into Matthew chapter 12. Here I am in Matthew 12, 18. See if this sounds familiar. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. This is unique language. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name, nations will put their hope. So I'm not going to blow past this bruised reed or the smoldering wick at this point. Honestly, in my 61 years, I've never really leaned into these two descriptions and what they might mean. But I was like, bruised reed, smoldering wick? Wait a minute. He is not going to break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. And essentially, a bruised reed is vegetation that is damaged. And rather than use the, you cut it down and throw it into the fire to be burned, there is restoration for the bruised reed. And it's funny, I was thinking this morning that, where do we live? We live on Reed Drive, and there are lots of ways to spell reed, R-E-A-D, R-E-I-D, but it's R-E-E-D, the same description of a reed, a reed that comes up out of the, out of the coastal plain and the wetlands. And there certainly have been a bruised reeds on Reed Drive at our address. And rather than being broken off, the Lord has invited back into unfamiliar paths to bring restoration. Smoldering wick is much the same. We put out candles and the wick smolders for a bit, and we in our own power can't breathe fire back into that. But rather than snuff out a smoldering wick, rather than snuff out one who was perhaps a bright flame at one point in time, what the Lord chooses to do instead is to fan that smoldering wick of faith back into a blaze of glory for his glory, to invite others. And that gets into the latter half of the opening verses, 1-9, where the bruised reed is restored, the smoldering wick is given flame, and ultimately those restored ones become ambassadors of grace for the blind, for the captives, for those in dungeons. It's very similar to what Jesus tells disciples at the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5, where he says, I'm the light of the world. And I preached this last summer, and I'll preach it every day of my life. He says, I am light. He also says this. He says, you, church, you, Jay Martin, you, listener on the other end of this talk, are the light of the world. You are light, and you're salt, and light is a beacon of hope, and salt is that which preserves truth. So as I'm speaking this morning on coming out of familiar paths into unfamiliar, I encourage you to know this is not just for you. Whatever restoration you've received, whatever regeneration you've received, whatever hope you've been given, it's not hope to hoard. It is hope to share. Hope to share. So anyway, a lot of talk this morning about paths, familiar and unfamiliar. So I'll just ask the question, ever been lost? And you might just laugh or roll your eyes or whatnot, because we've all been lost, right? Well, let me take it a little further. Have you ever been lost and were convinced that you were not lost? You know, you're boldly going forward, absolutely convinced that you're on the right path, but you're ultimately lost. So a story that I hadn't shared in years, actually was part of my first sermon in August of 89, had to do with a road race that I ran in college. And this road race was meant to be a fundraiser. You got sponsors to run a 3-mile, 4-mile course in Chapel Hill to raise money for the man. His name was Danny Harrell. He was going to the Philippines on a mission trip. I remember it to this day. And I don't know, 40, 50 runners. I had been a cross-country runner in high school, and you know, I had more success in that than any other sport. And so I came to this race. You know, it was an easy yes, but ultimately my agenda for the race was neither fun nor fund. I mean, it might have been considered a fun run. I don't know if that phrase was in use at that point in time. I wanted to win the race. I went out in a blaze of, you know, rabbit in the race, taking off, you know, heading for glory. And you know, the race was marked out, but ultimately I took a wrong turn. Didn't know I took a wrong turn. Was convinced I was absolutely charging for a finish that was a victory by a large margin. And down the path, the wrong path, I heard a voice. I heard, Jay, wrong way. Jay, wrong way. Thing was, the voice was familiar and the voice was compelling. And rather than continue to blaze ahead down the wrong path, I turned and I pivoted and I went back to the voice that had called me to the right path. And the voice was that of Sandy Ford. Now, for some of you, that name will not ring a bell. Sandy Ford, I had played high school basketball with in the church league. I had run some races. Sandy was a real model for Christian faithfulness at UNC. Sandy's father was Leighton Ford. His uncle was Billy Graham. So Sandy had quite the spiritual pedigree, but he wasn't just riding the coattails of either of his father or his uncle. He was charting the way himself. And Sandy was an accomplished runner in his own right. And he called me back to the course. He didn't run ahead. He waited for me. And we finished the race together. And the fun and the funding and the finish all had to do with faithfulness and not Jay's reckless running my own course with abandon. Ultimately, Sandy's life would end within 2 years, and that's a shocking thing to say after such a description of a fit and healthy runner and friend, but Sandy had a heart condition. He wound up on the operating table at Duke trying to overcome this electrical malfunction, and he was not brought back to this world. But Sandy's legacy continues because of his faithfulness in running the path. And part of my legacy was to hear and to receive this counsel that when lost, listen to voices you trust. Find voices you trust. How are the paths that you are running working out for you? You know, speaking of paths, there was I ran into a pastor who I'd had coffee with, new Episcopal priest in town who came from England, and he has a wonderful story. And last summer we had coffee as I was getting to know him, and I was sharing with him the 316 series. If you remember that, if this is your first time listening to me, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about, but preaching the 316 passages of scripture. And he said, "You still preaching the 316s?" And I'm like, "Well, no, that stopped in November, and now I'm into the mountains of Isaiah. Got to have these themes." But 316s keep creeping in, and the principles of following roads and paths keep creeping in. Today is a case in point. We're talking already about paths, your personal paths, whether they're familiar, whether they're family, finance, faithfulness, friends. I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to assess where you are in those paths and whether they're working out for you. And ultimately, wanting to look at God's invitation to do different things. Many of you have heard over the last 16 years how often I quote Jeremiah 6:16. And Jeremiah 6:16 is that passage which speaks of being at the crossroads and essentially says this: stand at the crossroads and ask, Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And I tend to stop there, but if I finish out the passage, it says, but you said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in the ancient paths is basically what is being said by the readers of Jeremiah. And today I'm asking you to assess your paths and whether or not you are open to taking unfamiliar paths of faithfulness. And do you trust the one who leads you? Years ago, there was a great sermon series preached that was basically, the title was Principle of the Path. Principle of the Path, and it was Andy Stanley, whom I revere for how he takes the profound and makes it practical. And his essential takeaway in this series is your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. If you're writing down anything today, that's it. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. You can be, as he says, the Charlie Brown who tries hard to kick the football. It always gets pulled out. You keep repeating the same patterns with good intent, but your path is incorrect. So I know you've been lost and don't know where you are right now, but I'm inviting you to hear the invitation today and to consider, are you receptive to unfamiliar paths? And if so, what does that look like? So I'm going to read on in Isaiah 42 this morning. And it's fun because right at the beginning of the next segment, there is verse 10. And verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. So there are basically two invitations to follow God in this Isaiah passage. Follow me is not just a New Testament invitation of Jesus. It is an invitation of our redemptive God who comes into our bruised reed, smoldering wick brokenness and invites us to join in step with the joyful. So we've had one invitation in verses 1-9 of sort of rescue. It's the Lord, it's the servant song. There are four different servant songs in Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, there's this servant of the Lord who brings sight to the blind and who takes the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks and calls us in righteousness, takes hold of our hands. Well, there's an interruption in the flow where the redeemed sing praise. And that's what we do. And we talked about it a little bit last week at Good Shepherd, is why we sing, why we gather, why, you know, there are very few times that we sing collectively, a happy birthday party or at a concert or at church, because we share in this joy, this new song, this emotion of melody and lyric that we're taking before the Lord. And that was a result of the redeemed choosing to let the Lord take them by the hand, to take them out of darkness and to give them marvelous light. So I'll continue in this reading for a few more verses. Isaiah 42:11. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have held myself back. I have kept silent. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. I gasp and I pant. This is an emotional and passionate moment. And I know for many of us, many of our lives, we're spent trying to be reserved in church and reverent in church. And those are the calls of God, to be reverent, absolutely, to be still and know that I'm God. But there are moments of exaltation. There are moments of full-on emotion. There are moments of tears and moments of joy. You know, I'm in a church where, it's kind of a come-as-you-are place, and there are several boxes of Kleenex sitting around. And there'll be Sunday mornings where I am facing our praise team, and as they're singing, I'm finding myself lifting hands and raising hands, not to tell the church, you got to do that too, but in my own spiritual journey, there is so much to be thankful for, and there is so many new songs to be sung. And as I reflect on the journey and on the lost places and on the bruised reeds and smoldering wick moments of my life, and then I know the hope that is in the invitation to follow the Lord and to trust him in unfamiliar paths, I am moved to emotional praise. And our God is an emotional God. He cries out. He's jealous. You know, I've got a young couple we may be meeting with today for lunch. They may or may not come to church, but I'm feeling led just to speak the nature of a jealous God who desires their presence. And it's a hard word because it's going to sound like a guilt bomb about not coming to church, but it really has more to do with making intentional decisions about the paths you are following and to look faithfully in the mirror to see if familiar paths are leading you into familiar frustrations. So we've got this emotive moment of singing praise, and we're singing praise from all over the place. I love this. This is a mountain series, and there is a shout from the mountaintop moment, but there is praising from the far ends of the earth. There's praising from the sea. There's praising from the desert. There's praising from the islands. Some of us fall into the false notion that we can only praise from very specific environments. And a lot of this series is tied up around the mountains and the peaks of the Montreat Valley in western North Carolina that has been a part of my entire life. And I know the peaks well and have hiked most of them in recent years, more than I did the first 55 years of my life. And sometimes I think Montreat's the best place to praise. And it is a glorious place to praise. But you may be driving down the road in a truck. You may be, in a comfy chair sipping your coffee. You may be getting ready to watch a ball game this afternoon. You can praise from wherever you are individually and this is an essential, and collectively. And you who are listening to my voice may be in the pattern of solo worship, and I'm honored that you would choose to fill your time with consuming the content that I present, but you need community in which to process that. And we're going to talk more about that as we move on in this passage. But there's an interruption between the rescue, the holding hand, the leading in unfamiliar paths, and the second invitation to do such. So I'm going to get to the second invitation. We've talked about the passion of the Lord for his people, and that it's even so much as in the pains of childbirth. He is birthing and rebirthing his people. He says this, and this sounds on the surface like a troubling declaration. He says, I will lay waste to the mountains and the hills and dry up their vegetations. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. Here's really my central verse to the whole message, and I'm 21 minutes in, and it's okay that I'm just landing here now. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make their rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I will not forsake them. These are the things that I do. Big time promise. And the big time promise is the I wills. I have and I will, declares the Lord. I will lead blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them, turn darkness into light before them, make rough places smooth. So that verse 15 about laying waste to the mountains, drop vegetation, turn rivers into islands, that sounds like environmental terrorism. You're just bringing out a bulldozer, knocking everything down. It's not literal. This is figurative language, and what it means is that if you've got someone who has been blind and is just regaining sight, the last place you want to lead them is through a swamp. The last place you want to lead them is over a mountain. There is a part of the hope message that Mark and Jan Hamblin delivered last week had to do with a song that was to be sung at her funeral, and we decided to sing it earlier because her funeral apparently is not happening for a while, and it's a Leanne Womack song that says, I hope you dance, and there's a lot of rhythmic rhyming to it, as there is with a lot of music. And part of the song says, I hope you dance. I hope you give faith a second chance. I hope you, basically don't forsake this opportunity to lean into the promises of the Lord. Give faith more than a fleeting glance. And it says, never fear the mountains in the distance. Never fear the mountains in the distance. But what the Lord is promising in this passage, he says, I'm leading the blind, I'm leading you on unfamiliar paths, and I'm gonna make the level places smooth. I'm gonna make the level places smooth. In your journey of faith, if you're being called to an unfamiliar path, you may see on the horizon, okay, this journey of faith is gonna force me to look in the rear view and deal with my stuff. Deal with my patterns, deal with my addictions, deal with my grudges, deal with my vengeance, deal with my fears. And those may seem like Mount Everest in your journey. And you say, you know what? I'm going to stay right here in the valley because I ain't got what it takes to climb those mountains, to overcome those mountains. I've done it before and I've rolled back to the bottom. The Lord says this. He says, I'm taking you by the hand. I am opening the eyes of the blind. I am trustworthy in the unfamiliar paths. I'm not just going to point you on the way. I'm going to lead you on the way. I'm going to guide you on the way. I love that language here in Isaiah 42. He says, I will guide them. I will guide them. Even in the Valley of Montreat, I have been you know, I've been at crossroads of paths. Is this East Ridge or is it Buck Gap? Where does Stompin' Knob end and the West Ridge Trail begin? Is this Big Piney or Little Piney? Is this the Rainbow Trail or is this the Lookout Trail? It gets confusing, even having been on the path a number of times. And for years, there was a hiking crew up in Montreat, and I think a legendary man named Wade Boggs was one of the great guides of the mountains. He wasn't the Wade Boggs baseball player, but he was a guide. And part of the journey, and this was part of the 316 series as well, is that as you walk unfamiliar paths, it's okay to borrow someone's map. I needed Sandy Ford to call me back from my lost way and run the race with me. We can and need to ask for guides. And sometimes asking for guides appears to be a weakness. But as this precious little illustrated book, The Horse, the Mole, the Boy, and the Fox, Charlie Mackesy, an Englishman, wrote it in 2019. One of the pages says, what's the bravest thing you can do? What's the bravest thing you can do? Ask for help. It takes a lot of bravery to ask for help if you're at an age where you think you should have it figured out. So if you are languishing in a dungeon of darkness, if you are imprisoned by familiar paths which lead to nowhere, hit pause. Ask for help. Ask for help of the Lord first. Seek guidance and counsel from His Word. And trust that the community of believers gets it. They get brokenness. They've been lost. They've been blind. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. I was hungry and I found bread, and here's where you can get it. And Isaiah 42 is not the only place where this happens. I'm going to close the morning with a reading from John's Gospel post-resurrection, John 21. And in John 21, we have distraught and wounded and shameful Peter having been the rock on which his faith was going to be the rock of the church. And lo and behold, you know, he denies his Savior on his darkest night 3 times before a teenage girl at a campfire and 2 other times. And Peter goes back to fishing, something he did not do well. And there is this, there's this moment of languishing in darkness. And what does Jesus do? John 21. And this is Peter's story, and it can be your story. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He gives the smoldering wick and the bruised reed a second chance. Verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus is thorough. And sometimes we may have our feelings hurt because he doesn't come through the way we want him to, when we want him to come through. Even that Isaiah passage says that I have kept silent for a long time. The Lord is not abandoning us or forsaking us in the silence. There are times we need to sit in the truth of where we are to embrace the depth of it and also embrace the fullness of the promise to be led into unfamiliar paths that lead to abundant life. Jesus said, here we are in verse 18, "Feed my sheep. I'll tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said to him again, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, Peter got distracted, as Peter tends to do. And he says, "Well, what about him?" He looks over at John. He said, Peter said, "What about him?" Jesus said, "I want him to remain until I return. What is that to you? You must follow me. You must follow me." Part of our distraction is to say, "What about him? What about him? What about his story? Doesn't he need to follow the unfamiliar path first?" And that's when we're entangled in family and friend relationships, and we don't want to go first in the path of redemption and ultimately the call to forgive those who have offended. But the invitation today is to take stock of the path you're on and to realize the truth in this principle. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. So what's your direction today? Is your direction down paths that have proved faulty, lost, and futile for years? Are you open to a repentant direction? For essentially, repentance is turning around and going the opposite way, and to realize, accept the promises of Jesus, to allow him to take you by the hand and to walk into loving community of those who have been the bruised reed or the smoldering wick that you are, and bring fire and bring life and bring growth even in what seems like a parched desert from where praise can emit. It's your story. You know my story, and you know this is my hope. This is my foundation. Christ is my sure foundation, out of which a desert life has become an oasis. And I offer you that same invitation, not through me, but through your Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.